We're going to be considering this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26 down to chapter 2 and verse 5. The title of the message is Power in Weakness Demonstrated. Power in Weakness Demonstrated. And really, in the flow of Paul's argument, you can back it up actually to verse 18, and you can continue the flow of his argument into chapter 2 and all the way to the end of that chapter. And so we understand that there's one big thing that Paul is addressing here that he's seeing in the Corinthians that he wants to see corrected. He wants them to hold fast the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is displayed in the Bible, as it's displayed in the whole counsel of God. This is his concern. And so we're just looking at one portion of that argument, and that portion begins at verse 26 down to verse 5 of chapter 2. So again, the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. "For, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony or mystery of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Again, we praise God for his word. That's not how I do it. You ever experience that turn of praise? You're working on a particular project. Doesn't matter what it is, whether you're baking in the kitchen, or maybe it's a home renovation project, or you're working on the car, and an expert, quote-unquote, audience begins to gather. And after a time of examination, looking over your shoulder, whether in words or in a look, they actually pronounce, "Well, that's not how I do it." There is an expert, capital E. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is ever surveying his work, the work of his kingdom, a work that we have been privileged to be involved in. And as he does so, as he evaluates, he no doubt, and unlike those so-called experts, he actually pronounces in truth of many local churches, "That's not the way I do it." And therefore saying in that, "This is the way, walk in it." You see, local churches have a tendency to go their own way. They have a tendency to think that they are smarter than God. They have a tendency to think that if they just build in the world's way, that there will be success and strength and increasing influence for the church. What they want is a good thing. Success, strength, increasing influence for the church. We all want that. But they think that their way in bringing that about is better than God's way. And such a tendency, it is the height of arrogance and folly, and it is, in fact, the way of death. And this was the problem in Corinth. And so Paul called them to return to lifting high the word of the cross. That's his language, that's his phraseology, lifting high the word of the cross, as it is the power of God. How would I put it? Preach the gospel as it's revealed in the word. Do that as you gather your little kids around you. Open up the word of the living God and display Christ. When you are gathered together like this, what are we to be doing as a church? We're to be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's revealed in the scriptures. What are we to be doing as we engage with the world? We are to be preaching the gospel, lifting high the word of the cross. This is the power of God. Why this word and not another? The word of the cross as it's displayed in all its fullness in the Bible. Why this word and not another? Because this word brings all the glory to God. All the glory to God. This is the way in which God always rolls. Remember last time I made mention of the fact, you think about the history, God's plan of redemption, and you think about particular instances. God always displays his power in weakness. It was mere marching that brought down the mighty walls of Jericho. It was a small, smooth stone slung by a shepherd boy that slew the giant Goliath of Gath. It was 12 men who were as nothing to the world, who actually turned the world upside down. And in like manner, it was the crucifixion of an itinerant preacher, having no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him, through which God would redeem a people to be his very own and forever. God always works, he always rolls in such a way to make low man or a base man and exalt himself. And so God delights to demonstrate his power in weakness. The Corinthians had forgotten this. We often forget this. And so to reinforce the non-worldly approach, the upside-down approach of God, what the Apostle Paul does here is he cites two instances of how God demonstrated his power in weakness in the ministry to the Corinthians, so that they might stand back and say, you know, Paul's absolutely right. It's exactly how God works. Power in weakness, wisdom in folly. Let's therefore return to weakness. Let's therefore preach the cross of Jesus Christ in all its fullness as it's found in Scripture, that his power might rest on us. So what are those two instances? Well, first of all, Paul says in verses 26 to 31, look at how God rolls in your calling. Consider your calling. Consider your own story of salvation. Now, how did you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who were you before then? And in that, he wants to display to them God's power operating in weakness that they might hold fast to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the argument here. First instance that Paul cites of God's upside-down power and weakness approach is the calling of the Corinthians to salvation. We can break it down into two parts. First, God chose you. And then secondly, Christ became to you. God chose you. Verses 26 to 29. Put yourself in the text. For consider your calling. So that word for is joining this statement to what has preceded. Power and weakness, wisdom and folly, the word of the cross. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God's choice of you. Do you recall how pickup baseball worked back in the day when you were a little kid? This is going to resonate a little bit more with boys. Two captains were selected by often unspoken mutual consent. You just kind of intuitively knew who the best players were, and so they were chosen as captains. They were usually considered the best of the lot. The players would then form a line, and to determine the first pick, that ancient bat ritual ensued, you know, where you toss the bat, and hand over hand, finger, finger, until you got to the top, which would determine the first choice. And then, whoever got the first choice would begin his choice of players. And then, back and forth it went. And always, always, the best players were chosen first. Does calling to salvation work like that? Does God say, hey, there's a smart girl. She's figured out the whole Jesus thing. I'm going to affirm her choice of me by selecting her. Or does he say, hey, there's a rich guy. I could really use his wealth, so I'm going to select him to the team. It's not like that at all. It's exactly the opposite. God's choice, first and foremost, is unconditional. It doesn't depend on anything in us. And moreover, it's designed for the most part, to turn the world's way of doing things on its head. Why? So that we lift up our hands and praise God. All the glory goes to you alone. There's none of this when it comes to salvation. And Paul says, Corinthians, look around your church and consider its composition. For the most part, God selected those who weren't among the brightest. They weren't among the most influential. They weren't among the nobility. And he did this to turn the world's standard on its head. He did this so that none of you could boast to God that the reason you are in the kingdom is you. Now, there are exceptions, of course, to this. Sometimes God does save someone who is influential or powerful. Sometimes he does save someone who's a somebody, a great personality in our culture. Sometimes he does save the nobility. Think about one instance of this. Faith Cook has written a tremendous biography on Selina Hastings. It's called Selina. She was the Countess of Huntington. Her former name was Selina Shirley. Sonia and I had the privilege of visiting her birthplace in Staunton Harold in Leicestershire, England. Also the place where she was buried at Ashby de Lazouche in Leicestershire, England. She was part of the nobility. She married into the dominant Hastings family, one of the highest families in the land of England. And she came under the sound of the gospel and she was converted. And she loved this portion of God's word. This is what she said. Blessed be God, it does not say any mighty or any noble. It says many mighty, many noble. I owe my salvation to the letter M. If it had been not any noble, where would the countess have been? End quote. But again, for the most part, we see how God rolls. He chooses for his kingdom the weak, the low, the foolish, and the are nots. Our friend, Brother Ken Davis, he actually has a blog, and it takes up that term, are nots. That's what we are. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. The Christian Standard Bible's translation of verse 28. Now just consider this. Consider it in Scripture. We don't have time to look at all the examples of this, but it is the way in which God chooses. Jesus himself declared in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 26, I thank you, Father, Lord, of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. James, the half-brother of our Lord, in chapter 2, verse 5, says, Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and in heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? You think about the early church, beyond the Gospels, beyond that time of the writing of the New Testament canon of Scripture. There is one pagan philosopher who's looking at, you know, Christianity alongside all the other mystery religions of the world, all those pagan philosophies. And this is what he says, first of all, of the pagan religions and those who come to them. And what he says of Christianity, he says, those who summon people to the other mysteries make this preliminary proclamation. Whoever has pure hands and a wise tongue can come. And again, whoever is pure from all defilement and whose souls know nothing of evil and who has lived well and righteously can come. Such are the preliminary exhortations of those who promise purification from sins. That's the pagan religions. And then Celsus, this pagan philosopher in the 3rd century, says, but let us hear what these Christians call, whoever is a sinner, come. Whoever is unwise, whoever is a child, and in a word, whoever is a wretch, the kingdom of God will receive them. Or we don't need to go beyond history. We can look at Sovereign Grace Community Church. And we're not together this morning. I would encourage you just to look in your mind eye around the auditorium that you know so well and begin picturing people in the pews. Poor, wretches, are nots, foolish. That's us. That is us. Embrace it. Embrace it. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. Now, of course, Paul's argument here is designed in part to kill pride in the Corinthians. It kills pride in us. It ought to kill pride in you. Something that they struggled with and something that we struggle with. But in the flow of his argument, it is primarily held up as an instance of God's upside-down approach to things. His power and weakness approach to the kingdom. That the Corinthians, as they consider their calling, might hold fast to the foolishness and the weakness of the word of the cross as it's revealed in Scripture. God chose you. Verses 30 to 31, Christ became to you. Again, all this is to abase us, to exalt the power of the living God, so that we might hold fast to the gospel. And because of God, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who, that's Jesus, became to us 4 things: wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is to say, you could have never gained any of those things which you need, in and of yourself. All of God's grace coming to you through Christ. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As you consider your calling, consider what Christ has become to you by God's grace. Wisdom from God. One writer said, God giving us true knowledge of who He is and the means to knowing Him as against the world's wisdom which left us ignorant of the Creator of the universe. God does that. He gives us true wisdom. He says to us in His Word, you can only be reconciled to Me through the finished work of My Son, His life and death, I raising Him from the dead, you putting your faith and trust in Him. All of grace, all through Christ. He came, became for us wisdom from God. World wisdom never accomplished that. Secondly, righteousness from God. Christ became to you righteousness from God. The same writer says, God's pronouncement that we are now acceptable to Him, vindicated by Him as in a court of law, on account of what? What we have done? No, of the divine transaction that occurred when Christ was crucified. Christ became to you, number 3, holiness from God. Same writer, Christ is the Holy One of God, so that those who are in Christ by faith are considered, reckoned the holy ones of God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. His saints, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come from you. That comes by God's grace through Jesus Christ. This is all designed to abase us. Christ becomes to us redemption from God. That word, redeem, has the connotation of being redeemed from slavery. The same writer says, through the preaching of this word of the cross, folly to the world, weakness to the world, slaves to sin, and the power of dark forces of idolatry find deliverance. Because the ransom price for spiritual freedom was paid for by Christ crucified. End quote. To sum up what Paul says here, by God's grace in Christ and through the word of the cross, you have received wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. As if to say, that's totally unlike how the world would approach gaining these things. They would think it's all by human effort. No, it's all by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not surprised to find Paul closing the section by exhorting them to give all glory to God, and in that exhortation to stick then, because of this example, to stick then with the wisdom and power of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Verse 31. So God delights to demonstrate His power and weakness. Consider your calling, God's unconditional choice of the weak, and what Christ by divine grace became and attained for you. Consider that. Consider your calling, and then stick to the weakness and folly, that's in the world's perception of the cross, that God's power might rest upon you. Often we come to verses 26 to 31, and we just focus on God's unconditional election of us, and that is good, but don't miss the flow of the argument. He's talking about Corinthians, I want you to hold fast to Scripture. I want you to hold fast to the word of the cross. I know it's perceived as folly. I know it's perceived as weakness, but it is the wisdom and power of God. Stick with it. What of us? What are we pinning our hopes on for the future prosperity of Sovereign Grace Community Church? God helping me, I'm going to stick with God's folly and His weakness for as long as He permits that the power of God might rest upon ministry in this place. Are you with me? Are you with me? Paul gives a second example. Not only consider your calling, but consider my ministry. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. So again, to reinforce this upside-down approach of God, that they might hold fast to the weakness and the folly of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle then cites a second instance of how God demonstrates His power in weakness. Hey, remember my ministry among you? How did that go? He breaks it down. Number one, my ministry wasn't like others. Verse 1. And I, this connects it with the preceding section, he's still arguing the same thing. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony or mystery of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Some years ago, there was an individual who came to me and basically made a tremendous offer. This individual said, if I come, you allow me a position of leadership in your midst, you listen to me, I will fill the building at the corner of Talford and Harkness to the rafters. And I said in my heart, no thanks. I'm sticking with God. There's none of that here on the part of the Apostle Paul. No doubt there are many such people in Corinth, who is like that individual that I met many years ago, who promise grandiose things in Paul's absence. Yet Paul says, my ministry was unlike theirs. In fact, one writer says, Paul's first sentence in this section shows that he is contrasting himself with another preacher or other preachers within the Corinthian church. His opening words literally, "I for my part," they are contrastive, as opposed to him for his part. It's not how I rolled. I rolled in such a way not to draw attention to myself, but to draw all attention to the living God. There's an interesting thing as well here. He co-opts a word that was used in Corinthian pagan culture, this word mystery, and he co-opts it for his own purposes. This was a favorite, again, this word mystery among false religions of the day. But Paul here, he uses it as a dig against those false systems that were so attractive to the Corinthian church. Now, in Christian speak, what does this word testimony or mystery mean? Well, first of all, this testimony or mystery is the word of the cross that he's been speaking about. It is a mystery because it is only known to God and can only be known by us by revelation of God, as we find it in the Word. The mystery is Jesus Christ in the gospel. Paul says, consider my ministry. My ministry wasn't like others. Secondly, my ministry put the spotlight on Christ. Verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The emphasis here is not only, and this is very important, listen closely, it's not only on the content of the message, but the focus of the message. So picture Paul in Corinth. He's preaching from the Old Testament scriptures, for the most part. And as he preached those particular passages, he brought them to Christ. That's the content of the message. But in that, he's making much of Christ, not himself. You know, it is entirely possible to exposit a text canonically. So you go to an Old Testament text, you look at it textually, you look at it within its epoch, and then you make a beeline to the cross, you point to Christ, and you can do all that and make yourself the focus of the sermon, pointing to your supposed brilliance at drawing out those Christological references. This is not what Paul did. Christ was the content of his message, and Christ was the focus of his message. He exposited Christ, and he exalted in Christ in so doing. I told my wife, and now I'm telling you, I want this verse written over my ministry and also on my tombstone. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. My ministry put the spotlight on Christ. Spotlight on the word of the cross. Thirdly, my ministry was attended by Holy Spirit power. Now he's going to expand on this in verses 6 and following. That'll be for next Lord's Day. But he does introduce it here. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What does Paul confess here? Well, he confesses he didn't have much in the tank when he was with the people in Corinth back in 50 and 51 AD. Verse 3 says, weakness, fear, trembling. That marked my ministry. In fact, you'll recall that the Lord Jesus actually had to encourage Paul to continue in ministry. Do you remember what we find in Acts 18 verses 9 and 10? Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. You wouldn't have to say that if Paul wasn't fearing. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Further, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, we see that Paul did not employ, how does he put it? Plausible words of wisdom or lofty speech. as was so attractive to the Corinthian hearer. I think this may have been purposeful rather than a reflection on his skill as a speaker. I'm becoming more and more convinced that Paul was quite skilled as an orator, but he dialed it back purposely, that the focus wouldn't be on the preacher, but would be on the subject of whom he preached. He says, the word went forth with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And what does he mean by that? What he means by that, he opened up the word, he preached Christ, he focused on Christ, and people were changed. Their immoral behavior became moral behavior in thanksgiving to the living God for His grace to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were adulterers became faithful in their marriage relationship. Those who neglected their children poured themselves into their children. Those who hated different ethnicities saw them as their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably also what Paul means by this is that there were accompanying gifts in the congregation in Corinth that were being used not to draw focus to themselves, but for the good of the people and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the point of his rehearsing his weak ministry among them again? To demonstrate to the Corinthians that their faith did not have a human origin, but rested in the power of the living God. Verse 5. I think about that often, God working in weakness. And as I survey 15 years of ministry here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, I can think of times where I had like nothing in the tank. There was like nothing in the tank. I was like Paul in Corinth. Sometimes I feel like there's a whole lot in the tank, and sometimes I think, you know what, I'm the only one that's blessed by my ministrations when I am full in the tank. And I can say to you more often than not that when I am feeling absolutely empty and no liberty whatsoever, it is in those occasions where people come to me or send me an email and say, man, that was a word in season. And that was powerful. And that really met my need in the moment. And I'm thinking, praise be to God. Because I had nothing. God delights to demonstrate His power in weakness. Consider my weak ministry, Paul says, among you. Consider what God accomplished among you through that weak ministry. And in that, then, stick to the weakness and folly of the cross, that God's power might rest upon you. A long time ago, when I was at a different church, there was an individual who had been away from a time. And that individual, I was having a conversation after a morning service, and this individual asked a question, what is the church doing to keep up with the times? It's an extraordinary question. Extraordinary. It's extraordinarily ignorant. And I replied simply, the church is doing what it has always done. It continues to preach the word of the cross in all its profundity as it's contained in the Holy Scriptures of the living God. And, we're going to see this next week, and I said to this individual, it is praying earnestly that the Spirit would attend it to the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the elect. And this individual just took a step back and looked at me with disdain. With disdain. I'm peering into the camera right now, trying to discern whether I'm getting those kind of looks. That's where I'm going to stand here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. Beloved in Christ, remember God delights to demonstrate His power in weakness. So let us resolve to embrace folly and weakness, to lift high the word of the cross, knowing that in doing so, we are in fact embracing the wisdom and the power of God. And let us anticipate that as we do so, our God will work His wonders, bringing saints to greater adoration of Him and bringing sinners to repentance and saving faith, all for, yes, our encouragement, but all for the glory of His matchless name. Amen. Praise God for His word.